Always great we can gather together on the Lord's Day and encourage one another and spend our time worshiping Him. We've been talking for the last bunch of weeks about heaven, and we're going to continue talking about that. Before we do that, I need to introduce you to Lily Mae. Okay, this is Lily Mae, was born 2 weeks ago tomorrow, and she is just a sweet little girl and the first grandchild of Dale and Denise, Grandma and Grandpa Blake. Now, as we've been doing this study up to this point, we're really trying to focus on some things that we need to know about heaven. Now, you know, heaven is that place that we all want to go, right?
Yes.
Amen.
You don't sound very convincing. Okay, heaven is that place we all want to go, right? Right. Okay, now, so there's a lot of things we need to know about heaven, but up until now, the part of our study that we've been focusing on has not been really just about what is going to happen when we get to heaven, but it's really been more about, if heaven is real, then how does that help me now? In other words, we look at what heaven can do for us and does do for us while we're living in this life to help us for when we get there. So that's what we've been studying on. Well, today we're going to, as we continue talking about heaven, we're going to talk specifically about heaven. Okay? In other words, there are some things we need to know and understand about heaven that I think too many people don't really know correctly about some things about heaven, and we want to try to make sure we clear that. So this part of our study begins a look at heaven itself. So that we can begin to understand that. So when we get there, okay, is what we're going to be focused on. What happens when we get to heaven? Remember, one of the things we've been saying throughout this study is heaven someday, and that's what we long for, is heaven someday helps me to live for Jesus today in my life. But we long to be in heaven, right? That's where we're all wanting to go. I asked that question a few minutes ago. Some of you are like, But that's where we want to go, is heaven. We want to be in heaven for all eternity. But what is heaven really like? We have a lot of ideas, okay, but we're not really sure. It's kind of like, you know, going on your first cruise. Okay, you know, you're going to go on this cruise, you've heard some things, you look at the pictures and the brochures and, you know, the cruise ships and all those kind of things, but the thing is, until you actually go on a cruise, you don't know what the reality of being on a cruise is. Make sense? Okay, so really, here's something that you have to consider. What you anticipate about that cruise depends in large part on who you talk to. Now think about it, okay? So in other words, if you go and you talk to a whole bunch of people that have been on cruises and they really like it, and they go, wow, that was the greatest experience. Yeah, I know, you're just going to really love it. You're going to get really excited about going on a cruise, right? But if you talk to this guy, all right, and he says, yeah, I went on one cruise and I was sick the whole time and I'm never going on another one. Well, you know what? You just might think again about whether you really want to go on that cruise. Now, you know, people have a lot of different ideas about heaven and what heaven is really going to be like. In fact, there are a lot of people who don't even believe there is such a thing as heaven. And then there are a lot of people who believe in heaven, but they don't really want to go there because they have all these weird ideas about, you know, if this is the way God's running the world, what do I want to spend eternity with Him for? Well, they're going to have a rude awakening, aren't they? You see? But the reality is, a lot of people have all these, and I would say to you this also, within this room this morning, there's probably a lot of different ideas about what heaven is going to be like. Right, so what we're going to begin doing this morning, as I said a few moments ago, we're going to be talking about the reality of heaven. What is heaven really going to be like? As far as we can know this side of it, okay, we're going to be looking at heaven. And we're going to be looking at it from what the Bible tells us, because, you know, the Bible tells us an awful lot about what heaven is going to be like. The problem is, we're not really listening to the Bible. We're listening to a lot of ideas, so we're getting some mixed up ideas about what heaven is. So we're going to talk about the reality of heaven. Now, we need to, in order to properly understand heaven as the Bible teaches, there's some things we need to understand about what the Bible doesn't teach about it. And so we begin with talking about a philosophy of heaven. Now, what do we mean by that? Well, this philosophy basically says that heaven is ethereal, not corporeal. Okay, now what does that really mean? Well, the word ethereal really is this idea of mystical, it's spiritual, it's vague. And so we have this idea that heaven is this, it's just kind of out there. And you can't really put your finger on it. You see, even this word ethereal, it maybe sometimes gets us a little confused. We sing a song, "'Tis Midnight and on Olive's Brow." In verse 4 of this song, it says, "'Tis midnight and from ether plains." You ever wonder what that word? You're singing that song, you're going, ever stop and wonder what ether plains are? Well, if you look down at the very bottom of the page in the songbook, it has this note, okay? Ether plains means the upper regions. And so when you think about ethereal, again, for us, it's that intangible kind of space out there. And that's one reason why when people talk about heaven and we pray to heaven, where do we usually look? Up, you see? Because heaven is this idea that it's up there somewhere, but it's just really kind of vague and mysterious. And we won't really know what it's about until we get there. Corporeal, on the other hand, refers to the material, the physical, the tangible kinds of things. Tangible, you think about that word, all right, refers to the things that we can sense, we can use our senses, that we can hear it, we can feel it, we can touch it, we can smell it. That's tangible things. But generally speaking, the philosophy about heaven says, no, heaven isn't tangible, it's not material, it's ethereal. And so it's just this kind of vague space somewhere out there. But is it real? Well, we need to understand where this thinking kind of comes from, all right? It really is more mythical thinking than it is biblical. That whole idea of heaven being this ethereal, mystical place is not from the Bible. It's really from Greek philosophy, okay? It really doesn't have its origins in Scripture. It has its origins from people like Plato. Now, Plato and others of his time had this philosophy that is referred to as dualism. Okay? And dualism basically focuses on this separation between the spiritual and the physical. Right? And so it says the physical world, that is anything that has to do with God and with heaven and all those things, that's the upper region, so to speak. And then there's the secular or the physical, the earth, and that's the lower part. And higher and lower basically also refers to the idea of good and bad. So this dualism philosophy basically says this: all matter, okay, is evil, but the spirit is good. So in other words, our physical bodies, everything physical, tangible, material things are evil. And everything that is spiritual is good. And so with that philosophy, the goal for human beings is basically to be separated from this evil, corrupt physical body that we live in, you say. And once we're separated from it, then we're in a spiritual state and we're no longer evil, but now we are good. Well, here's one way to know that that's not true. Satan, help me out with this. Satan is a what kind of being? Spiritual being, right? So therefore, this philosophy of of flesh or physical things being evil and spirit being good can't possibly be true, can it? See, because Satan is a spiritual being, and I don't know of anybody that says he's good. See? Now, here's the thing that you have to understand about this philosophy of heaven and so forth. This was the predominant philosophy that existed in the first century when the church began. Okay, when I'm talking about the dominant philosophy in the world at that time. People believed this kind of way. Why is that so important? Well, if you think about it, you go and you read in the letters of John that he wrote, 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, a lot of that had to do with the heresy called Gnosticism. And what is Gnosticism all about? Well, basically, Gnosticism denies the incarnation of Jesus. In other words, that Jesus did not really come in the flesh, all right? He only appeared to be human. In fact, Gnosticism will say, basically says this, it says Jesus was actually a spirit who had the form of a human body. He wasn't actually human, he just looked like he was human. And that's one reason why it is called a heresy, because it is totally and completely against the truth of Scripture.
Amen.
Right? So you see how this philosophy that was basically a worldly philosophy, okay, found its way into early church teachings. And it had its way of corrupting the minds of folks, and especially as it has to do with understanding the truth about heaven and what heaven is really like. So we need to understand, in John chapter 1 and verse 14, concerning the incarnation of Jesus, what does it say? The Word, that is Jesus, became flesh and dwelt amongst us. Doesn't say he appeared to be flesh. It says he became flesh and dwelt amongst us. Now, in 2 John verse 7, John says this, "For many deceivers are entered into the world who confess not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh." And look at how he identifies them. This is a deceiver and an antichrist. So already in the first century, as the church was in its infancy, we have this kind of heresy, this kind of teaching going on. And the basis behind that was this belief that flesh is corrupt and evil. So therefore, if flesh is corrupt and evil, there's no way that God could actually be flesh because it's evil and corrupt. And all spirit is good. And so that then takes this whole idea of what heaven is all about and makes this big difference. Says, well, you know, heaven is a kind of a good spiritual place, and everything physical is here on this earth, and it's all corrupt and bad and evil. So we need to understand some things about what does the Bible really tell us about heaven. Now, here's a question that we need to understand and answer if we're really going to get a grip on what heaven is really like. And look at what the Bible says about heaven, this particular question comes in play. Are those things that the Bible tells us about heaven, are they literal? Or are they just kind of figurative? Are they symbolical kinds of things? How can we really know that? About 9 years ago, a survey was taken, and two-thirds of the respondents to that survey answered this or agreed with this particular statement. I will be a bodiless spirit in heaven. So, you see, this is not just a small group of people that have this mixed up idea of what heaven's going to be like. Two-thirds of people have this concept that when we get to heaven, we're just going to be this kind of blob. You know, this formless body that's just kind of you know, we think of a soul. We're going to have a bunch of soul. What's a soul? It normally is pictured, it's a circle, right? And it's glowing real. And all these souls are just going to be kind of floating around in heaven. Two-thirds of people responded have that concept of what it's going to be like when we're in heaven. Well, again, what does the Bible have to say about that? Where does that kind of stuff come from? John chapter 8, verse 44. Jesus talks about Satan, and here's what he has to say. The devil, that is Satan, was a murderer from the beginning, not holding to the truth, for there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks his native language, for he is a liar and the father of lies. So where does this mixed up concepts and ideas that people have of heaven come from? It comes from Satan. He has succeeded in planting a lot of lies about heaven so that people are really confused and don't understand what heaven is really going to be like. Right? Well, here's some things we understand about Satan and his lies. There are three things that Satan slanders. Okay? Three things that Satan slanders. The first one is God's person. All right, you say, how does he do that? Well, Satan, you get this very first, way back in the Garden of Eden, he slandered God's person by asking the question, did God really say that? You say? And so people start questioning what God really has said about things like this. Did God really say that? So he puts doubt in people's minds about God himself. Secondly, Satan slanders God's people. Okay? And you've probably heard this from folks before. Christians are nothing but a bunch of hypocrites. Okay? They see a Christian, someone who's trying to follow around, they make a mistake, they sin, they do something really bad, and they go, see, there's another hypocrite for you. Satan has succeeded in convincing people that if you belong to God, you're not supposed to ever make another mistake. And if you do, then you're a hypocrite. And so Satan's successful in slandering God's people. But thirdly, and for our discussion this morning, what we want to focus on is how Satan slanders God's place. That is heaven. And why does he do that? Well, because Satan was cast out of God's place. Man. Satan was cast out of heaven because he rebelled against God. And so Satan's desire is to destroy God's creation. Guess who that is? Us. Yes, Satan wants to destroy God's creation by keeping as many people of God's creation away from heaven as possible. And so one of the best ways to do that is to slander God's place, that is to distort what it really is all about, along with all of the other lies that he tells. You say, one of his biggest lies, the material could not possibly be spiritual. Okay? The material could not possibly be spiritual. Why? Because, again, the idea, the philosophy says material, physical things are evil, corrupt. Right? Spiritual things are good. And so the material things could not possibly be spiritual. Therefore, the spiritual realm of heaven could not possibly have any material aspect to it. Is that true, or is it a lie of Satan? You say, what it does is it kind of sets up in our minds, in our hearts, this contrast or this kind of war in our thinking between the physical and the spiritual. Is heaven a physical place, or is it a spiritual place? Again, two-thirds of respondents say, I'm going to have this lifeless body, or the, you know, formless body when I get to heaven. Because why? Because the material, it can't be a material body, because material can't be spiritual, because material is evil, right? That's the thinking. Genesis chapter 1, verse 31, after God had created everything, what did he say? God saw how much?
All
of what he had created, and he said it was
good.
Now, what was it that the Bible describes to us that God created in the first chapter of Genesis? this physical world, this material world, and God looked at it and said, it's good. He didn't say it's evil. He didn't say it's corrupt. He said it is good. So you see how that lie of Satan has caused a lot of problems with people's thinking about heaven, because we don't think properly about the things here on this earth.
Well,
so how can we possibly think about the things of heaven any better when we are listening to his lies? You see, the Bible doesn't condemn material. It condemns materialism. And there's a big difference between those two. So what does all that have to do with our understanding of heaven? Well, here's the question. Is heaven physical, material kind of place, or is it spiritual? The answer to that question is yes. Okay? It is both material and spiritual. It is a spiritual place that has material properties. Think about it that way. Oh, what do we mean by that? Look in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 with me for a moment, okay? We're going to be looking at verses 35 through 40. And here, Paul is addressing and answering the question that people in his day, again, back in that first century when there was a lot of confusion being taught about the afterlife, and in this particular case, he's talking about the resurrection. Is there even really a resurrection? Do people really rise from the dead? You see how much damage that philosophy of dualism caused people in the church. They're not even sure that there's going to be a resurrection because of this whole teaching. All right, so Paul answers that question. Look at what he says. But someone may ask, how are the dead raised? And look at this. He says, with what kind of body will they come? Interesting question, isn't it? We're talking about the resurrection of the dead, and the question that they have is, when people rise from the dead, what kind of body are they going to have? And that goes back to the survey that we mentioned a few moments ago, doesn't it? You see, this misunderstanding that people have. So the question is, what kind of body are we going to have in heaven? Basically is the question there, okay? Paul goes on and he says, how foolish. What you sow does not come to life unless it dies. When you sow, you do not plant the body that will be, but just a seed, perhaps of wheat or of something else. But look at this. God gives it a body as he has determined.
Amen.
Right?
That's right.
Okay? And to each kind of seed, he gives its own body.
Amen.
Now, look at this next statement here, all right? And he's talking here about our physical bodies that we have right now. Notice what he says here. All flesh is not the same. Men have one kind of flesh, animals have another, birds another, and fish another. So, what is he really telling us here? God, and he's the one who created us, right?
Amen.
Okay, you follow along with me. God created us. And God had the ability to create in this world, in this physical earth that we live on, bodies that have different properties.
Amen.
Such that men, people have one kind of flesh, animals have another, birds have a different kind, fish have a different. So God had the ability to create in this physical world bodies that have different properties.
Amen.
Everybody hanging with me there? Okay, let's continue on. He says there are also heavenly bodies and there are earthly bodies. Okay? But the splendor of the heavenly bodies is one kind. And the splendor of the earthly bodies is another.
Amen.
So not only did he create and have this variety of earthly bodies, they have all different splendor or variety or properties rather, but then he's also created heavenly bodies.
Amen.
that are different from the earthly bodies. Well, how different are they? Now, we need to look at this. Heaven is a real material place. Alright? It is a real material place. You say, how can that be? Well, we're going to have real material bodies there. That's what Paul just said. They're going to be heavenly bodies, but they're going to be real bodies. Somebody just asked me the other day, and they're talking about a loved one who's already passed it. Am I going to recognize them when I get to heaven? My answer to that is, why not?
Amen.
Why wouldn't you? So what's the body going to look like? Well, it's probably going to look, and this is just my take on this, okay? It's probably going to look a whole lot like it does now. I'm kind of hoping that he'll shave a few pounds off here and there, okay? Alright? But we're going to have bodies that will be able to be recognized. They're just going to be in a different property. Or another word you can use is material. What are they made of? They're going to be made of something different than what we have now. What we have now is flesh and blood, right?
That's right.
Okay? But they're going to be some kind of body. What are they going to be? I don't know. But it will be a body that we will have in heaven. And it will be a different body than what you have now. Why? Well, look at what he says, verses 47 through 50. The first man was of the dust of the earth. All right? The second man from heaven. There's the difference, all right? He's talking about Adam and he's talking about Jesus. All right? As was the earthly man, so are those of the earth. That's us. In other words, we are all after the same material as Adam. We came from the dust of the earth. And as is the man from heaven, so also are those who are of heaven. And just as we have borne the likeness of the earthly man, in other words, we have this earthly, fleshly body now, look at what he says. So we shall bear the likeness of the man from heaven. So right now, we have this physical, fleshly body that bears the likeness of Adam, because that's how it was created. But then, we shall, he says, have a body that bears the likeness of God.
Amen.
Okay? It will be a body. A body that is made of different properties than this earthly, physical flesh and blood body. Why? Because Paul makes it very clear. He says, I declare to you, brothers, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. All right? Nor does the perishable, which is what we have right now, inherit the imperishable. So the difference is going to be that one body that we have now is a fleshly, perishable body. It's going to die. And it's going to decay, and it's going to turn back to dust or dirt, right? You see? And that body will be changed from this perishable body into one that will never perish. It will have different properties. Okay? Or another way to say it is it will be made of different material. Rather than flesh and blood, but it will have a form and shape and looks, and we will be able to see and touch and hear and so forth. But we'll have a body that will never die, it will never get sick, it will never rot, it will never feel any pain, because it will be a different kind of body. One that will never perish. Okay? So you understand the difference here between the earthly, physical, and the spiritual. It's not a matter of one is corrupt and evil and we just got to get out of this thing, and one is really good. It's that they are two difference. When God created our physical body, He said it was good. And He's got in store for us a new body, say, that will last for all eternity. So in this whole issue and question of figurative or literal, there's some rules of interpretation we need to understand if we're going to get it right, all right? And here's some of the rules. It's literal. What the Bible says is literal if possible. In other words, it means what it says and it says what it means. So when we're looking at pictures of heaven that the Bible gives to us, that's the question we need to ask, okay? Is it literal? Does it really mean what it says, and it says what it really means? And the other side is, it is figurative or symbolical if it's obvious. Okay? Now, what do we mean by if it's obvious? Well, you know the story when Jesus is talking to the rich young ruler, and the rich young ruler leaves, goes away sad, and his disciples say to him, you know, it's impossible for anybody. How can anybody go to heaven, right? The rich man. And Jesus gives this symbol. It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter heaven. Now, is that literal or is it figurative? It's figurative, okay? It's figurative. Here's the way that you figure this out, what helps us to understand this, okay? There is always literal truth behind every symbol or figure. So in this case, what is the literal truth behind Jesus' statement? It's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to go to heaven. He's basically saying, look, it is really, really difficult for rich people to enter heaven because there are so many distractions with their wealth that draw them away from God.
Amen.
Okay? So he's using a symbolic or figurative speech here in order to bring about a truth or a principle that is based in truth. Okay? There is always truth behind the physical or the symbolic or the figurative thing. Everybody got that? All right, now. So here's a couple of examples. There are a lot of pictures in the Bible about what heaven is going to be like, right? For instance, if you go over to Isaiah chapter 6, where Isaiah shares his vision, where he actually gets to look into the throne room of Almighty God. And he gives us a description of what he sees there. Literal or figurative? Okay? Is there any reason to doubt that it is literal? Or is he just talking about some kind of symbol here? I don't see the symbolic language or the figurative language. This is literal. What Isaiah shares with us is this look into the throne room of Almighty God, and that is what it looks like. See? Here's another one. In Revelation 21, the new city, okay, the new Jerusalem has all these dimensions and descriptions and so forth, and it says around this city's wall there are 12 gates of pearl, and each gate is one pearl. Literal or symbolic? Figurative. See, most people would say, well, no, that's just symbolic. It's just figurative. It's not really a pearl. And my question to you is, why not? Why could it not be a literal pearl that makes up the gate?
Amen.
Is there any reason why that couldn't be, based on all the things we've been saying thus far? You say, well, you know, pearls are for here, but, you know, there's no pearls in heaven, aren't there, really? Well, think about it this way. God made gold of certain properties for this earth, right?
Amen.
And other things like pearls and so forth. And we use gold as a monetary value, and it has its certain properties that is useful for us here. But since God is the creator of the universe, and even as we've seen earlier, he created for this world, he created different kinds of flesh, why couldn't God have created gold of different properties for the heavenly realm?
Amen.
It's still gold. It just has different properties than earthly gold does. They're still pearls. They're just of different properties or material than the earthly pearls are. Why? Because again, we saw everything in this life, in this world, what's going to happen to it? It's going to perish.
Amen.
So the things that it is made out of, the properties of everything in this world, are made out of things that are temporary. But the things of heaven are what? They're permanent. And so therefore the things that God would make gold that the streets are paved with and the pearls that the gates are made with are made out of properties that will never perish. They are permanent. But it's still gold, it's still pearls, it's still glass, all of those things. They just have different properties. So when we read in the scriptures, you see that this city of Jerusalem, this new city, is going to have streets of gold, we say, but that's just to give us an idea of what it's like. And I've said that, I've taught that lots of times. Please forgive me for doing so. It's not going to just look like gold, and it's not just there to give us this idea of what it's going to be. It's going to be gold.
Amen.
There's no reason to think otherwise.
Amen.
It'll just be different gold of different properties than what we have now. In the same way that our bodies will have different properties, so will everything else. But it will be material. You see, we'll be able to see it, feel it, to touch it. We'll be able to hear. I mean, think about this. You know, we talk about it all the time. We even sing about singing in heaven, right?
Right.
You know, when we all get to heaven, we're going to sing all these songs and everything. If heaven's not a material place, in other words, we're not going to be able to experience it through our senses, how are we going to be singing? We're not going to be able to hear each other. You see? So isn't that kind of ridiculous?
Yes.
You see? We need to think differently about these things so that, you know, as we think about heaven and as we look forward to heaven, we have a better understanding of what we are going to experience when we get there. And that's the key word here is experience.
Right.
It's not going to be just this lifeless, just kind of blob that we're going to be there just kind of hanging around, hovering in this space. There's going to be an actual throne room.
Amen.
Where God is going to be seated at his throne and Jesus is going to be standing at his right hand. And Amen. You and I are going to be gathered there with all the angels and we're going to be able to see each other and hear each other and touch each other and recognize each other.
Amen.
That's a place I'm looking forward to.
Amen.
Yes. See, heaven is real. It is a real place. Look at a couple of things here. Let's take this peek into the reality of heaven. All right. In the text that was read for us as we began, John chapter 14, verses 1 through 4, Jesus tells his disciples just before he gets ready to leave them, "In my Father's house are many rooms or mansions," depending on the translation that you have there, you say. So picture heaven like this. There's this place that is going to have all these mansions. Why does he talk about mansions? Because I think all of us, while we're down here in this world, wouldn't we love to live in a mansion?
Amen.
You know, well, when you get to heaven, you're going to have one.
Amen.
You say, you're going to have a mansion.
All right.
Now, here's another question for you. What do you need a mansion to live in if you're just going to be a formless blob that's floating around in space somewhere? You're going to need a mansion to live in because you're going to be existing there in a bodily form.
Amen.
And you're going to need a place to live.
Yes.
You see? And so that's why Jesus says, you're going to have a mansion. In my Father's house are many mansions or rooms. Wow. Let's take a look at this statement. Notice that he says here, if it were not so, okay, I would have told you.
Amen.
You say, look, is Jesus says we're in this many mansions. Is it really going to be mansions, or is he just a figure of speech? Jesus said it is. He said if it were not that way, I would have told you it wasn't that way.
Yes. All right.
So you can count on that there's going to be a mansion for you in heaven. Jesus said if it wasn't so, I'd have told you. Jesus told any of you not to have a mansion there? He made it very clear to his disciples, if that were not true, no. I would have told you, look, don't be expecting a mansion up there because you're just going to be a formless blob anyway, and you're not going to need a mansion. He said, if it were not so, I would have told you. Look at it a little bit further. Not only that, he says, I'm going there to prepare what?
A place.
A place for you. Okay? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me. Now, doesn't that all sound like material, kind of physical things? In other words, that heaven is an actual place, not just some mysterious space out there somewhere, wherever. Jesus is talking about a place, a material place where there are mansions that he's going to prepare, and he's going to come back and take us to be with him. Okay? And he says that you may be where I am. Doesn't that refer to place?
Amen.
Say the same thing. And then he says, you know the way to the place where I am going.
Amen.
All of that speaks of material. You see? Not just some formless void in space out there where we'll be floating around like this circular light that we call a soul. I don't believe that. I don't think the Bible teaches that. This is what the Bible teaches.
Man.
You're going to have a place to live, a material mansion to live in.
Yes.
The writer of Hebrews in chapter 11, he's talking about all these people of great faith. He says, but they were looking for a better place. There it is again. A heavenly homeland, he calls it. All right? That is why God is not ashamed to be called their God. For he has prepared, look at this, a heavenly city. That is not figurative or symbolical language. That is literal.
Man.
Say, that is literal. There will be a place, a heavenly place, a heavenly city for us. Why do we need that? Well, if you go on a little bit further in Hebrews chapter 13, he talks about the fact that, as he says, for we have no lasting city here, but we do what? We look for that city. Where? Yeah, that city that is to come. Not the one here. Because this one, he says, is not lasting. It's temporary. See, here's another thing to think about. We tend to look at the world in terms of physical and spiritual, and we look at the things in this physical world as being better. Why? Because we can see them, touch them, hear them, taste them, all those kind of things. But the Bible makes it very clear that all this stuff, we said a few moments ago, they're not as good because they're all temporary.
Amen.
They're all going to be gone. And so the place that we will have in heaven is much, much better. You see? Because it's not temporary. It is eternal. So, in other words, it's made better. It is eternal in its quality. You see? God made everything in this earth and he said it was good. He also made everything in eternity and it is better. Because it is eternal, not temporary. Revelation 21. Okay? John says, "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Behold, the dwelling place of God is with men. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God.'"
Amen.
That is the reality of heaven. He says he has made everything new. What is heaven going to be like? It's going to be a material, real place. Okay? Where we're going to have our own mansion. We're going to have a body. Say, a body that will never rot, decay, get sick, die, anything like that. It will be a body, a real material body. Different from the one you have now in its properties, but perhaps similar in its shape and appearance. I don't know. That part, it doesn't tell us. Okay? But there's no reason to believe it would be otherwise, as far as I can tell. Okay? But it will all be new. And all that new stuff will never grow old. That's part of the reality of heaven. We're going to continue looking some more at the reality of heaven so that we get a proper understanding of what it is that we're looking forward to. Because heaven someday wants me to live for Jesus today. It's time for us, as we conclude this lesson this morning, we offer an invitation. That perhaps maybe some of the things that I've been sharing with you this morning has caused you to think a little bit differently. Hopefully it has. Perhaps about heaven and what you are looking forward to. And maybe brought up some more questions. I don't know. We're going to continue looking at it and hopefully answer more and more of our questions about heaven. But in the meantime, maybe some things that you've got concerns for on your heart right now. There may be some sin that you need to deal with and get rid of out of your life that's separating you from God, that puts in jeopardy the home that you have otherwise reserved in heaven. If that's the case, you need to repent of that sin and get it out of it. And we can help you to do that. That's what you need to do. If you've never given your life to Christ, if you're here this morning and you're not a Christian yet because you've not died to yourself and given your life to Christ, you need to do that. And if you're ready to do that this morning, then call upon Jesus as Lord of your life. Repent of the sin that's separating you from him and have those sins washed away in the waters of baptism. You can do that right now. You have some other need that we can help you with. Whatever it is, we can't help you if we don't know what's going on. So we offer this time as an opportunity for anyone to come and say, "Hey, here's what I need. Prayers, forgiveness, whatever." Dale will be in the back to receive anyone. If you'd like to have a private conversation or prayer with him, back there, and I'll be up front to receive anyone who would like to come up. Let's stand together and sing. Wes.